هذه الحلقة بمشاركة أرابيكا، مجموعة كيفك، بنك وربا، وساعة الفجر.
When things fall apart, why is Allah doing this to me? Why is this happening? I'm upset. But because the blessing that I have might actually be a test. The trial that I have might actually be a blessing. The one who knows that is the one who decreed it, and that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Qadir. I'm happy. I'm pleased with what He decrees.
So, putting things into practice a little bit, what are the things that we should do to strengthen ourselves at this point to be able to become better and more resilient?
وَلَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَضُرُّوكَ بِشَيْءٍ لَمْ يَضُرُّوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ وَقَدْ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ. Every single one of us is guilty. That we watched a genocide transpire on our screens and we weren't able to collectively as humanity stop it. Every single one of us, including myself, is indicted by what has happened.
السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
حياك الله يا بدر.
الله يحييك يا رب. كيف الأمور؟
الحمد لله.
الله يحفظك.
احنا سوي the plan is إن شاء الله is to do two episodes. The first one is going to, this one is going to be in English and the next one
فكرت انه اليوم بالعربي والقابل
والجاي ان شاء الله is going to be your first podcast in Arabic معنا.
الله يحفظك.
And we're cooking
looking forward to it.
Likewise. Thank you for your trust. مقدرين هذه الثقة. We are honored to have you on the podcast.
الله يحفظك.
We've been يعني following you for a very long time.
جزاك الله خير. And likewise, mashallah.
Thank
amazing
you so
channel.
Thank you.
Obviously, the podcast with Habib and Dr. Naif was monumental and how many hearts that it moved. So, likewise, jazakumullah khair. Allah yuwaffiqukum ya rab.
The thing that we'd like to talk with you about is how to deal with everyday anxieties, the things that a lot of people like control over their lives. Not a lot of people, all people, they like control over their lives. They like predictability. They like to know what's happening tomorrow. With what's happening in the world now, it's a very fast-moving world, and it's always been unpredictable. Questions like, are we supposed to feel content? What is content in Islam? What does Islam give us? Where does yaqeen comes in, tawakkul? All of these different ideas, not just to know them theoretically, but how to practice them and put them into practice, and how to strengthen those values and beliefs so they reflect on our hearts. And why should we all be doing this in specific? So that's the type of conversation I'd like to have with you today, Sheikh. Maybe the best place to start from is, are we supposed to feel content? Is this world supposed to feel content?
Content based in certainty, not contentment based in delusion. So if you realize the Quran never speaks about happiness as a goal in and of itself. In fact, the word sa'ada, where is one verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to pursue happiness? Allah azza wa jalla teaches you to pursue meaning and purpose. And true happiness comes from fulfillment of purpose. And so contentment is not a goal in and of itself. Contentment is a reward for submission. That's why Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says that there is a jannah on earth, a paradise on earth, and a paradise in the hereafter. Jannatul yaqeen, the paradise of certainty that you have in your heart here, breeds contentment. And then in the hereafter, it breeds reward. And so, no, you're not supposed to be content if your contentment is based in falsehood, right? Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions to us in Surah Yunus, "Inna ladina la yarjuna liqa'ana waradu bil hayati dunya watma'annu biha." Okay, so they don't look forward to the meeting with Allah Azza wa Jalla. La yarjuna liqa'ana would mean they don't have any expectations. La yarjuna min liqa'ina shay'a. They don't have any expectations. They're hoping it doesn't exist. They're hoping there is no meeting with God. They're hoping there is no hereafter. So YOLO, you only live once, and so you have to find contentment in this world. وَرَضُوا بِهَا. The irony of وَرَضُوا بِهَا, that they are content with this world, is not that they are content in this world. They're content with this world because that's their Jannah. They have to try to create a Jannah here on earth, a paradise here on this earth, because there is no paradise to look forward to in the hereafter. So you have one shot, so you have to pursue it. Despite your principles, despite everything inside of you that tells you there's something more than this, you have to pursue it with everything that you've got and try to realize it here. Compare this to, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. Right? So anyone who turns away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's remembrance, from the remembrance of God, will have a suffocating life. And on top of that, they will be raised up on the Day of Judgment blind. So on one hand, Allah Azza wa Jalla is condemning their sought contentment in this world. On the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you actually don't have contentment in this world, that whatever you realize will be temporary, it will be superficial, it will be flimsy, it will be like Baytul Ankabut. Surah Al-Ankabut talks about this, the house of a spider. It appears to be strong, but it's actually very flimsy. Because you'll achieve one thing and you'll think, now I've got it. I've got the house that I want. Exactly. And then something else happens to your health. Now I got the car that I want. Then something else happens. Now I got the woman that I wanted. Then something else happens. It's always going to fall apart. I'll share with you a story, which is really a beautiful story. It's about Imam bin Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah ta'ala. He was, of course, a great scholar in the Islamic tradition, someone who has written some of the most important books in Islam. And he was from Egypt. And he was someone who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed to be a scholar of Islam, but also to be very well off. And so one day he walks in the marketplace, and there was someone who was not Muslim and who was not a believer. And that person has a very miserable life. So he's toiling in the marketplace, and he sees Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala as a scholar who is well-to-do, walking through the marketplace. So he says to him, Ya Imam, didn't the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, Ad-dunya sijnul mu'min wa jannatul kafir? That this world is the prison of the believer and the jannah, the paradise of the disbeliever. So Ibn Hajar said, yes. So he said, what type of jannah am I in and what type of prison are you in? Ayyu jannatin hadha wa ayyu sijn? Like, what jannah do I have? Look at me and look at you. And he said that for the believer, what I have right now in comparison to what I expect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma arju, remember the ayah in Surah Yunus? La yarjuna ma arju min Allah. What I expect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in comparison to this, this is a prison compared to the Jannah that I expect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for the disbeliever, from what Allah azza wa jalla has prepared for them in the hereafter, compared to that right now, you have a Jannah. Your dunya in this horrible circumstance is a Jannah compared to the Jahannam, compared to the punishment that exists afterwards.
Contrast.
So it's contrast, it's relativity. But contentment is only found when it's based in certainty, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-mateen, stability. Right, Allah Azza wa Jalla is al-mateen. You're not going to find stability in anything else. Everything else falls apart. Allah Azza wa Jalla is as-samad. He's whole. Everything else has holes in it. It falls apart at some point. So true certainty is only found in the one who never falls apart and who never lets go, and in pursuing a reward that is guaranteed. That's it.
So there are many points that you raised there, and I want to get to them. But before I do, you were speaking about Isma Allah al-Husna al-Mateen, Samad. And I think anyone who really wants to understand, because we're all familiar with the names that we've been taught through the traditional ways. And
yes,
there are so many other names that we should definitely understand.
Yeah,
it'll give us more to get to know Allah in a better way, I would say. But before, you said remembrance a couple of times, and you said, so what are we? Because even throughout our life, there are some days where we feel like we're alhamdulillah, we're very comfortable, we're blessed. I feel grateful. And it doesn't have to be something that I've recently got. Some days I'll wake up and I'm driving to work, and I feel like alhamdulillah, I feel good today. And I always tell myself, يعني الله يتمم. I hope this feeling doesn't go away. I just feel like alhamdulillah. And there are some other days, and again, without a reason, I'll just feel very, I don't know, not right.
Yeah.
Imbalanced. So it's not really tied to material.
Correct.
But how can we, are there people who can stay on this feeling for longer periods of times where they feel like, alhamdulillah, I'm blessed. I'd like to feel that feeling more often. How do I get there? Or is that something realistic to get there?
So the challenge for the human being, if you go back to the original story of Adam alayhi salam and Iblis, it's, do you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without condition? See, Iblis worshipped Allah, but on a condition. And Allah azza wa jalla says, "Amin al-nasi man ya'budu Allah ala harf." That is a manifestation of Iblis's turning away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They worship Allah azza wa jalla on an edge, right? If a musibah comes to them, if they're struck with something they don't like, they jump off the edge. If they like it, they stay on. So Islam is beautiful, and I love Salah, and I love it, you know, Ramadan and all these things, when things are good. When things fall apart, why is Allah doing this to me? Why is this happening? I'm upset. Because I wasn't actually worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without condition.
What do you mean?
Meaning that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala despite whatever circumstance you are in. And you worship Him with the same trust, to where you trust Him, not the circumstance. You see, like, subhanAllah, you look at the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's hadith Qudsi, where Allah azza wa jal takes away the child of a person. I mean, what's more difficult than a person losing a child as a circumstance, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, أَقَبَضْتُمْ وَلَدَ عَبْدِي. Did you take the child of my slave? نَعَمْ يَا رَبْ. أَقَبَضْتُمْ ثَمَرَةَ فُؤَادِهِ. Did you take the apple of his, the fruit of his heart? Yes. مَاذَا قَالَ عَبْدِي. What did he say? Alhamdulillah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, ibnu lahu baytan fil jannah wa samuhu bayt alhamd. Build him a house in paradise called the house of praise. Do we only say alhamdulillah when something bad happens? Or when something good happens? It's always alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. It's not some new remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You thank Allah Azza wa Jal despite all circumstances, in good and in bad as you perceive it, in health and in sickness as you perceive it, in blessing and in trial as you perceive it. Because the blessing that I have might actually be a test. The trial that I have might actually be a blessing. The one who knows that is the one who decreed it. And that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Qadir. I'm happy. I'm pleased with what He decrees. Therefore, I will not tie my happiness to a circumstance or a condition. Because if I do that, I'll only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when I like my circumstance. Iblis had no problem worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before Adam alayhi salam came in the picture. Then when Adam, I said, no, I don't like my role. I don't like my circumstance. I'm not going to worship you. Aba wastakbara. Wa kana min al-kafirin. Right? No, I don't like this. So we respond in a satanic way, in fact. No one likes to be called a devil worshiper or to be called a follower of the devil. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla protect us. Obviously, there are extremes. And I'm not saying that when someone manifests a behavior that resembles the behavior of shaitan, they become Satanists. No, I'm saying no one wants to be attributed to him in any way whatsoever. But just think about like the minor manifestations. The same way we don't want to be the hypocrites in the Quran, or the way that Allah Azza wa Jalla talks about Bani Israel and their mistakes. But Allah gives us this as warning. What's the difference between our behavior and the behavior of Iblis, which is obviously the most extreme, when we only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we like our circumstances? So, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. For example, those who spend in good times and in bad times.
Spend money? What do you mean?
In this case, charity. This is one manifestation of that, right? How many poor people do you see that give sadaqah? And how many rich people do you see that give sadaqah? I want to kind of give you this, inshallah ta'ala, for the viewers in particular to think about. You know, we often think about, like, if I could have a moment with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he would give me this amazing dua that I could learn, right? Like, imagine if you had the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the side, just you and him. Give me like a dua. Al-Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the side. Ammu, he's like his father. He said, you know, what's a dua? Qad sallallahu al-afiyah. That's it. Allahumma yas'aluka al-afwa wal-afiyah fi dunya wal-akhirah. That's it. Ask Allah to be spared. Fi dunya wal-akhirah. Type, what's the best dua? رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسْنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسْنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. That's it. It's no secret. I want the best of this life and the best of the hereafter and protection from the fire. I want salvation. That's it. Because Allah knows the details in the fine print. You don't need to know the details in the fine print. You should actually be content not knowing the details in the fine print. If you need to know the details in the fine print, then you are setting yourself up for failure, no matter what. Because even if your circumstance is good today, meaning your worship will be good today, the minute that circumstance changes, your worship will go. And you don't know in which circumstance you will die. And a person's life will be judged by its end.
So, we're not supposed to know the... Again, theoretically, tamam. We're fine. We want to have yaqeen. We want to natawakkal Allah. And I bring you back to my point. There are some days where you just don't feel right. There are some things that you're... And you spoke about charity. It's easier for you to give charity when you feel good, right? And then when someone, and then you're not feeling too well, or you feel like you're worried about something or anxious about something, one of the few things that you would think about, for someone normally would think about, is to go and give charity. But a lot of people advise روح تصدق or go give صدقة.
Yeah.
And I try to remember that when I'm not feeling too well spiritually. So, and you said something, and I've cut you off when you said we don't want to be attributed to the characters of Shaitan. But when we are anxious, we become angry a little bit. We become infiali. We become emotionally unstable. But ideally, as Muslims, we do not want to be that. Islam brings us something that is whole, and we're supposed to know how to behave under those circumstances. So putting things into practice a little bit, what are the things that we should do to strengthen ourselves at this point to be able to become better and more resilient?
So the first thing is learn to trust the planner rather than the plan. You don't need to know what the plan of the planner is. Know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, learn who Allah is. And if you learn who He is, then you can truly have tawakkul. You can truly have trust in Him. You see, if someone comes to you and tells you, let's say that you're in any country, and tells you, look, you need to get niqama, you need to get residency, you need to get this done. Okay, I know someone here. And they mention to you someone who knows the guy that knows the guy. You're like, okay, that sounds good. You know, he has a connection, right? Wasla, right? He's got his connection. He has his connection, right? All right, but then someone who's one step removed from the guy, okay, this is his right-hand man. Okay, now I'm feeling more confident. Actually, the person who's giving you the guarantee is the guy himself. At that point, halas, I'm good.
Yeah.
Because he rules this area. No one can tell him anything. He's the highest authority in this land. I trust his power. I trust his power.
Yeah.
I don't need the details. I don't need to ask him, okay, how are you going to go about doing this? How are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? I know that he can do it and he will do it, right? And there's nothing that can step in the way of his capability or his power or his willingness. So I'm satisfied. Tayyip, what about Malik al-Muluk, the king of all kings? What about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-Jabbar, al-Qadir, al-Qawi, right? If I know him, why would I need to know the details? Trust the planner, not the plan. Because you know what? We often want to see full circle in this dunya. It's actually a problem that we have, that we want to see the wisdom unfold in this life. I'll give you two examples. Sometimes you have a story like Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, triumph after trial. The good guy won in this world. He went through torture. He went through trial after trial after trial. And then at the end, he ended up having one of the largest janazas in Islamic history. In fact, some of the scholars say the largest in Islamic history at the time, especially before the means of communication that we have today and travel that we have today. And he was tortured one after the other after the other. And he would say to his tormentor, Bainana wa bainakum al-janaz, watch my janaza versus yours. And truly, the person that instigated his torture was cast away in a dumpster. No one wanted to pray janaza on him. And Imam Ahmad, rahimullah, he won the moment in this dunya and the akhirah. Okay, that's great. But Imam al-Bukhari, rahimullah ta'ala, was tied to the back of a donkey and pulled around the city and exiled and died alone. And from a worldly perspective, humiliated from a worldly perspective. But look where it is now. Sahih al-Bukhari became the most important work after the Qur'an, right? The word of Allah Azza wa Jal, the most important compilation of the words of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Sahih al-Bukhari. Sometimes you have a Yusuf alayhi salam story where it all comes full circle in this life and you can look back and you can say, ah, okay, the wisdom was delayed. Sometimes you have a Nuh alayhi salam story where the wisdom was unseen the entire time. You have anbiya that were sent to this world. Not a single person followed that Prophet of Allah. He's not like Yusuf alayhi salam. He never got the throne in this world. But all of them get the thrones of the hereafter. So we have to disconnect ourselves from needing to know the details, needing to know the plan, instead trusting the planner. That's what ubudiyya is. That's what true servitude is. You know, when you put yourself in that position. قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. Right? Nothing will strike us unless Allah Azza wa Jal wrote it for us. Once you come to that. Once you come to that, you're good. You come to true contentment, serenity, because you trust the decreer, you trust the planner, you trust his authority. Even more than you trust yourself. right? Mm. Because you know your limited senses and you know your limited authority. You know that he knows what is better for you, even against your judgment. And so when I make a dua, when I make a plan, when something happens to me, I'm dissolving that anxiety in his attributes, not in him showing me something material, right, that gives me a way forward with this plan, but in his highlighting to me his names and attributes that are so much greater than my attributes, to where I'm at peace with that. Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. That's what the Prophet ﷺ taught us to say when things are quote unquote bad. All praises be to Allah in every situation. Qala alayhi salatu wasalam, ajaban li amr al-mu'min. How amazing is the affair of the believer, because amrahu kullu lahu khair. All of his affairs are good. All of his affairs are good. And he says, وَلَيْسَ ذَلِكَ لِأَحَدْ إِلَّا لِمُؤْمِنِ. No one else achieves this in this world except for a believer. No one else will even understand it. If good comes to him, he is grateful, and that's better for him. And if hardship comes to him, he's patient, and that's better for him. That is an affair that only the believer can have. No one else can experience that sweetness, because no one else is relegating, delegating, grounding themselves in what is real, what has been provided by Al-Qadir, Al-Mateen, Al-Qawi, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah. You spoke about dua, and you spoke about us looking for justice in this world, whether it's through Surat Yusuf or Sayyidina Yusuf, Afwan, or Sayyidina Nuh. But there are people who are going through, they're victims in this world, yeah, in terms of there is hardships that they're going through, and every single day they pray Allahumma alayk bil-dhalim. There are people who get, which one who gets, and yudlamun, what is this name? What's the word in that?
Oppressed, yeah.
Oppressed. They get oppressed heavily in this world, in a very vulgar way, where it touches them, it touches their families, it touches the people around them. And qahr al-rijal, it's just people get all of these feelings where they make this dua from the bottom of their heart, and they dig very deep to make the deepest dua they've ever did. And then they wait for justice. Sometimes it's delayed. Sometimes they will see it in the hereafter, in the afterlife. And then sometimes they will see it in how would someone? What's the toolkit that they need to be able to deal with the situation?
Ahsant. I'm gonna say something that might sting some people, but it's meant to be an indictment of all of us. The whole world is guilty over the genocide of Gaza. Every single one of us is guilty that we watched a genocide transpire on our screens and we weren't able to collectively as humanity stop it. Every single one of us, including myself, is indicted by what has happened. When the people of Gaza on their screens called out in the wake of that injustice, were they screaming words of kufr billah?
No.
Where is Allah? No. They were saying, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. Allah is enough for us, and He's the best trustee. And they were saying, Wain kum ya alam? Where are you, O world? Wain kum ya Arab? Wain kum ya Muslimin? They weren't mad at God. They were mad at everybody else, because they understand that sometimes the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala includes the betrayal and the forsaking of man, so that Allah Azza wa Jal will deliver them to the reward and to the station that He's promised for them. They are completely content with the idea of shahada, with the idea of losing their lives for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have complete certainty that their loved ones have transitioned from here and graduated to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the chandeliers that Allah Azza wa Jal has promised for the martyrs. And they can sit there and talk about the evil and the cruelty of the world and start naming and indicting those that failed them. And then at the end of it all, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. They never turn that indictment towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in full honesty, like, I'm amazed by people who say, I have a faith crisis because of what's happening to the people of Gaza, when the people of Gaza don't have a faith crisis because of what's happening to them. They are the subjects of this. And instead of turning the lens towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His unseen plan, turn it back towards us? Did we do everything we could?
لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله.
Strength comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Did we use the strength that Allah azza wa jal gave to us, whether it's financially, whether that's our voices, collective power, did we use everything we could to stop that, to help them? It's a question that we have to ask ourselves every single day. And so the victims of oppression are not failing to trust the unseen God of it all, who has an unseen plan that continues into an unseen life. They're asking why those who see them, and they see us, who have material means to help them, don't help them, and why we haven't risen to the occasion. I want to bring this forward because it's very important. SubhanAllah, is one of the earliest realizations that I had about Qadr, the concept of Qadr in the Qur'an. Allah really doesn't talk much about divine decree in the Qur'an. He doesn't. Al-Imanu billah wal-yawm al-akhir. Belief in Allah and the last day. Why? Because if you have those two pillars of belief in Allah and the last day and the hereafter, belief in Allah's divine decree becomes very easy. It really does. SubhanAllah, the divine decree, losing belief in Qadr is an emotional, not a rational response. It's an emotional response. In fact, the first group in the history of Islam that deviated from Orthodox Islam was Al-Qadariya. They denied the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because they were emotional at seeing Al-Hajjaj bombing the Kaaba, firebombing the Kaaba. Like, how could Allah have allowed this to happen if Allah knew that it was going to happen? It was emotional. You see Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala anhumah crucified in front of the Kaaba. It was an emotional response that triggered that, you know, heresy of leaving the belief in the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the rational side of this, which is of course grounded in faith. There is a Lord that understands what I can't understand. There's a Lord that sees what I can't see. And this dunya is a tiny part of our existence. It really is tiny. If you think about how many people have died before us, thousands and thousands of years ago, and we still pass their graves. And they've transitioned into a life that is as real as the life that we have right now. We're not even in the akhirah yet. And then they'll go to the akhirah, which is eternal. Okay? If you took the continuum of your existence and you put hayat al-dunya on it, the life of this world, how many years?
It's insignificant.
It's so insignificant. And so if I tell you from a rational perspective, when a baby is born and a baby has to get shots and that baby sees the doctor with a needle, putting that needle, doesn't the baby think that the doctor hates him? Why are you doing this to me? Right? And then the baby even looks to, I had three kids, alhamdulillah, they all, when you're there for the shots and they all three of them, subhanAllah, they all look towards you with that feeling of betrayal, like, Kefi Baba, how did you let them do this to us? I thought you were on my side, right? How did you let this evil person with this needle that probably looks like a chainsaw, you know, like when they're coming towards them and they're that size, like, how did you let them like hit my, and then not just the arm and then my thighs and my legs, what is this? Kefi Baba, you know, hey, qadaltuna, what happened to you parents, right? Where were you to protect us, right? Okay, think about it. The moment of that shot compared to what comes after is insignificant. It's a prick,
yeah,
right? That is the life of this world. So if you believe in the akhirah, where the majority of existence is yet to be played out, then you don't judge existence by this tiny part. You're just like that baby that with their limited senses is judging their entire, like judging existence by the moment right there, that shot, like what's happening here. So I tell you this. Khalid Nabhan, rahimahullah ta'ala, ruh al-ruh, the soul of our soul, Anas al-Sharif, Sawt Ghazza, rahimahullah ta'ala. Hind Rajab, rahmatullahi alayha, that little cute, beautiful girl. Salih al-Ja'farawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, name them all. If they held a press conference right now, a press conference, broadcasted to this world, what would they say? I can tell you what they would say, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ فرحين بما آتاهم الله من فضله ويستبشرون بالذين لم يلحقوا بهم من خلفهم ألا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. They're happy. What was the context of that ayah? It was people that were much better than you and I. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, the masters of the companions, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, walking through the battlefield and picking up their loved ones in pieces while they themselves were covered in blood. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam picking up his uncle Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu, cut up into pieces, mutilated. Who's better than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Who's more beloved to Allah azza wa jalla than him? Wasn't the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam making dua for Allah's support and Allah's aid and Allah's help? And the Sahaba are wondering, what happened to these, like we're seeing these dead bodies. What happened to them? And so when Allah azza wa jalla raised them to the heavens and gave them what he gave them and asked them what they wanted, at the end of what they asked for, can you tell our families about us right now? Can you just tell them what's happening with us? أَنَا سَأُخْبِرُهُمْ عَنْكُمْ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, I've got it. And that's where the verses came down. So if they were speaking to us right now, what would they say? It's not hard to guess. Say, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah الَّذِي صَدَقَنَا وَعْدَ. Alhamdulillah, we're happy. Alhamdulillah, we're happy. But they would also say, keep going. Keep going. You see, the story of this life is a story of struggle. Once you internalize that this is not Darul Jaza, this is not the place where the rewards and the punishments are allotted. This is Darul Bala. This is the place of test and trial. And every single person is being tested in trial, either with good or with bad. Al-ibtila bil-na'im aqsa wa ashad min al-ibtila bil-dhiqi wal-faqr. That's what some of the scholars used to say, because when you're being tested with good, you don't know that you're being tested. When you're being tested with bad, it's very obvious that you're being tested. So let me put it to you this way. That person that's being tested right now in a genocide, and that person that's living in the comfort of their home right now, drinking their tea in an air-conditioned home, and doesn't even think about what's in their bank account right now because they know they have enough, they're both being tested. They're both being tested. So once you internalize that reality, alhamdulillah, I want to give you something else that I hope inshallah ta'ala will land well. I was thinking about the ayah, قُلْ لَنْ يُصْلِبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا, right? Notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, first and foremost, إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا, not عَلَيْنَا. Nothing will strike us except what Allah wrote for us.
Yeah, not to us.
Not to us. Now you take the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْأُمَّةَ لَوْ اجْتَمَعَتْ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَنْفَعُوكَ بِشَيْءٍ لَمْ يَنْفَعُوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ وَقَدْ كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكَ. Know that if the whole world was to gather together to benefit you with something, they could not benefit you with anything unless Allah wrote it for you. وَلَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَضُرُّوكَ بِشَيْءٍ لَمْ يَضُرُّوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ وَقَدْ كَتَبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ. And if they all got together to do something against you, they would not be able to do something against you unless Allah wrote it عليك, upon you. رفعت الأقلام وجفت الصحف, right? So the pens have been lifted and the pages have dried. I was thinking about لنا versus علينا.
Yeah.
And if the believer thinks of it this way, that everything that Allah has written for us or upon us is potentially لنا, potentially for us. Everything that Allah has written, لنا أو علينا, could be لنا. Let me explain it to you this way. Nothing that happens to the believer is bad if the believer internalizes it properly. It is all lana, walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Now also continue the verse. You know, a lot of times we say a verse partially. قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. What's the next part of the verse? هُوَ مَوْلَانَا. This is why I talked about the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. هُوَ مَوْلَانَا. Al-Mawla is the protector who only the believers can ascribe themselves to. You see, Allah Azza wa Jalla is the master of everything. He's the master of the universe. Maliki Yawm al-Din, Ar-Rabb. He is the Rabb of everything. But if you notice the word Mawla, it's the master that only the believers get to ascribe themselves to. Which is why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, after the Battle of Uhud, what did he say? We're holding our dead ones? And Abu Sufyan is saying that, you know, a day for a day, Badr, Uhud, Our dead, your dead. قَتْلَانَا فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَقَتْلَاكُمْ فِي النَّارِ. Our dead are in paradise, your dead are in hellfire. And then he starts to call out Hubal and Lat wal Uzza, right? You know, لَنَا الْعُزَّةَ وَلَا عُزَّةَ لَكُمْ. Starts calling out their idols. And the answer of the Prophet ﷺ was, اللَّهُ مَوْلَانَا وَلَا مَوْلَى لَكُمْ. Allah is our protector, our master. You have no mawla, right? Allah is the mawla only of الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, the mu'mineen. نِعْمَ الْمَوْلَى وَنِعْمَ النَّصِيرِ. Right? So you come to that realization, like there is a level of mastery and protection that comes from Allah al-Mawla that they don't have. And so in the situation of oppression, Allahu Mawlana wa la Mawla lakum. Right? What's the end of the dua? Anta Mawlana fansurna ala al-qawm al-kafirin. You're our Mawla. We have Allah. La Mawla lakum. Fansurna ala al-qawm al-kafirin. So Allah is the Mawla of the people of Gaza. Allah is the Mawla of the victims wherever they are. But the story is not yet over. We could be in chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 4. We don't even know when the end of the book is. Mm. The story is not over. And the author is the one who wrote the details that we can't yet read. Once we come to that conclusion, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. You mentioned when, if they were all in a press conference, they would tell us keep going, right?
Yes.
Brings me to a question where السعي مقابل التسليم, like if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking care of everything, then we should relax about everything and we should even take it easy. We should spend more time, you know, with family, spend more time doing charity stuff. Everything is going to be taken care of by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We shouldn't need to work as much as we should. What do you think about that?
So this goes back to the relationship of a slave to a master. Listen, Islam is not going to work for you unless you actually do Islam. Right? So as a religion, it won't work for you unless you actually aslim, which means to submit yourself to him. It's not going to work otherwise. It's not going to work. Like if you turn, there was a famous philosopher. I won't mention his name because I don't want it to be like that. But he used these words and someone can easily find it online. But he's a famous writer, and he said about Islam, he said, I don't actually believe in Islam. I just like it as a language. I use it as a language of ritual. I'm like, Islam will not benefit you at all if it's a language, right? You know, Salah is nice, meditation, you know, and it's a way for me to kind of relate to the divine, but I'm not, like, it's kind of non-committal. And of course, in this day and age, the types of religion that are being born either as sub-religions of existing religions or as entirely new philosophies, the underlying theme is, I want everything from it, but I want to give it nothing back that's going to actually inconvenience me. Whether that's a God that I don't really know much about, or a hereafter that I'm not sure what will happen, or the universe and energies and new age spirituality. I don't want to commit, but I want everything. I want good vibes. I want affirmations. I want all these things to manifest as realities. Like, these are the words that are being used. And all of it gets away from Islam, muhasaba, accountability, holding yourself accountable to what's very necessary, just like, you know, when it comes to the tangibles of success and failure in our worldly pursuits. You need hope and you need fear. You need the fear of failure. You need the hope in a better life. So those two things have to go hand in hand. Now, here's what I want to bring you to. Islam is submission. Islam is submission. Islam is submission. First and foremost, let that penetrate deeply here and here. Am I actually submitting? Allah commanded me to trust Him. It's a command. قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا هُوَ مَوْلَانَا وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. It's a command to trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same one who commanded me to trust Him commanded me to take the means of my own success. Allah commanded us with al-asbab. He commanded us. When Allah Azza wa Jal told Musa alayhi salam to strike the sea, where He told Maryam alayhi salam, وَهُزِّي إِلَيْكِ بِجِذْعِ النَّخْلَةِ تُسَاقِطَ عَلَيْكِ رُطَبًا جَنِيًا. You shake the palm tree. When they did those things, they weren't doing those things because they believed, Musa alayhi salam did not believe that his staff actually splits the sea. Maryam alayhi salam, this weak woman in childbirth, does not believe that. I mean, you go up to a palm tree, mashallah, we're in the Khalid, there are palm trees everywhere. Try to shake a palm tree from the trunk and see if dates fall upon you. All right, imagine a woman giving birth. وَهُزِي إِلَيْكِ بِجِذْعِ النَّخْلَةِ تُسَاقِطَ عَلَيْكِ رُطَبًا جَنِيًّا. Doesn't work that way. When Maryam shook the tree, she didn't actually believe that it was her strength that was going to lead to the dates falling upon her. They were doing Islam. This is Islam.
Wow.
I take the means because Allah commanded me to take the means. اعقل وتوكل. And Allah commanded me to trust Him. So this is all a matter of Islam. You see, subhanAllah, a lot of times we depart from the basics, especially, I mean, the majority of your listeners are probably Muslims.
Yeah.
Right? Whoever thinks about Islam in terms of submission, like real submission.
Feels like you're throwing yourself off a rooftop.
Yeah, but who's catching you? The one who created the rooftop and the one who created the, you know, who created the surface and the one who created the wind and the one who created the sky and the one who created the currents and the one who created the energy and the one who created you. You're throwing yourself to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he has one of the most beautiful breakdowns, and it's been attributed to others as well. From the Salaf. But you talk about the layers of tawakkul, of trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One way you could trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is one daraja. You trust Allah azza wa jalla the way that you trust a wakil, a trustee. يعني عندما تسافر, right? تقول لجارك, معلش دير بالك على البيت, right? You're leaving the house. Can you, here's the key. I trust you. I've had you for 10 years as a neighbor. Can you just please check the mail, whatever it is. Take care of the house. You have some level of trust. Otherwise, you wouldn't have given him the key.
Right.
But if you come home and something looks out of place, the first place your mind goes is where?
Wakil.
What did he do? Yeah. Right? Because I don't, the placement seems off. So there's some level of trust, but it's not quite there. So the second level of trust is the trust that a child has for its mother. The trust that a child has for its mother is very interesting. Because subhanAllah, we give baby examples all the time because it truly is like Allah Azza wa Jal explained to us His name Ar-Rahman, which precedes all things through Ar-Rahim. Ana Ar-Rahman khalaqtu Ar-Rahim, I created the womb. Like the most beautiful expression of mercy is that motherly mercy, which is so selfless and unconditional in its nature. And honestly, from a rational perspective, it seems insane at times, right? Like the way a mother loves her child, especially in like, wow, like she gives everything to that child in her womb. Like that child sucks her dry, you know, and almost kills her when coming out into this world. SubhanAllah. And she has this incredible attachment to the baby. You know what's amazing? SubhanAllah. When the baby comes out, the baby can't even see mom yet, but the baby can smell mom. And so if the baby is taken out of the room or mom leaves the room, the baby will feel great anxiety because the baby knows mom is not in the room anymore because of the smell. Doesn't even see mom yet. Okay, that baby grows up a little bit and mom does something. Or let me put it to you this way. Let me give you two scenarios. Child, you know, tries to touch the tea and then dad smacks the child's hand, right? And then who will the child run to? Mom. Okay, but if child does that and mom smacks the hand, the mom will go to the child that just smacked him and say, carry me, right? Hold me. Why? Because the child understands that the same one that caused them the pain is the only one that's capable of giving them the relief. We'll go back to the mother. Mm-hmm. So there's some level of trust, a bond that's very unique here. You caused me pain, but I want a hug from you, right? I don't understand why you just, you know, knocked the candy out of my hand or whatever it is or something I was about to choke on. But I really want, I want comfort from my mom because no one can comfort me like my mother. لا ملجا ولا منجا منك إلا إليك أعوذ برضاك من سخطك وبمعافاتك من عقوبتك وأعوذ بك منك. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plans, Allah writes, and sometimes He writes something that's very painful for me. But I know that my only refuge is back in Him. He has a wisdom. He has something that I can't yet understand. So that's the second level here of trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third level is to trust Allah azza wa jal the way that the dead body trusts its washer. And this is ممكن أنسى بشوي. It's probably a better analogy than throwing yourself off a roof. But when a dead body is being washed, the washer turns the body as it sees fit and removes the impurities and gets every single spot and perfumes. And as a dead body, you are in complete submission to the one who's turning you, right?
Yeah.
That's the level of trust you should have in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So content that even the most painful thing that happens to me, I know He decreed it for a reason. And out of His mercy, He doesn't burden me with making me like it. What do I mean by that? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lost his son Ibrahim, is there any doubt, child, number one, number two, child of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is there any doubt where that child is going? Right? We know this child is transitioning. Back in Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, baka buka'an shadeed. Right? He cried a lot to the point that, I mean, it's an image, subhanAllah, like he's holding his baby and his tears are falling on the dead corpse of his baby. How much rahmat is in the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Rahmatan lil alamin. He has so much mercy in his heart. And he's holding his son. And he says what? Al-qalbu yahzan wal-aynu tadma'. These are natural emotions. This is a rahmah that Allah put inside of me. My heart is broken. My eyes are crying. وَإِنَّا لِفِرَاقِ فَيَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ مَحْزُنُونَ مَحْزُنُونَ. We're in pain. We're in pain. And Allah gave us that ability to be in pain. Allah did not burden me with not being in pain. لَكِنْ لَا نَقُولُ إِلَّا مَا يُرْضِ اللَّهِ.
How do we not let this emotions and this pain get in the way of our faith? And that's really where...
Very important. This is where you graduate. We're talking about levels of tawakkul. You graduate from الصبر إلى الاحتساب. From patience to seeking the reward. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْ. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْ. They're pleased with Allah and Allah is pleased with them. رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينَا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ نَبِيًّا. You're pleased with Allah. You're pleased with Islam. You're pleased with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. This being pleased with Allah has two dimensions. One of them is you're pleased with His tashri'ah. You're pleased with His legislation. Meaning what? There's not a single thing in Islam I want to be different. Not one thing. The things that challenge me, the things that don't. Islam is perfect. I'm pleased with it. And if I'm falling short with one of the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's my shortcoming. That's not Allah azza wa jalla's shortcoming. If I can't understand something, that is an indictment of the limit of my comprehension, not His wisdom. Right? So I'm pleased with His tashri'.
And if, for example, for Ramadan, people say, yeah, we like fasting, but we should drink water.
Yeah. ما عندي أي اعتراض. Like no objection to anything that Allah Azza wa Jalla decreed. Why is it five times? Why can't it be three times? This is, once you go down that route, you're going to make your own religion. You're going to end up making your own religion. Again, you're not doing Islam. So you're not going to get anything out of Islam because you're not doing Islam.
Okay. So that's the first thing.
That's the first thing. Rida with His tashri'ah. The second thing is al-rida bi qada'illah, to be pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. Okay, what does that look like? We said there's a graduation here of patience, sabr, to al-ihtisab, which is seeking the reward. Al-ihtisab is al-sabr li raja'i thawab, to be patient with the hope of reward. Meaning what? There's a level of patience when something happens to you, to where you swallow it. You're in pain, but you swallow it. You don't say anything. You don't say bad things, you don't say good things, just, I'm in pain. Then there is the patience of, Allahumma jirni fi musibati, ukhluf li khayra minha. What Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha said, was taught to say, that, oh Allah, reward me for my tragedy and give me something better than what was taken away from me. As-sabr bi raja'i thawab. So immediately you internalize a pain in this life while looking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wanting something greater in the next life. Asiya alayha salam. What an amazing woman, subhanAllah. Like, this is the wife of Fir'aun. The wife of the worst human being in the world. Right? And she is one of the perfect women to ever exist. She's perfect in her iman. Prophet ﷺ said that. Asiya had
perfection in her iman? Was it because Musa alayhi salam was sitting with her teaching her the whole time? Was it because she went to a great masjid? Was it because she attended a university? That's something God given to her. And it's a unification of sincere striving with divine reward. There's something happening between her and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In that moment where Fir'aun ties her, humiliates her, whips her, imagine, and this shows you, you know, subhanAllah, especially in the wake of like Epstein and these types of things, like the files and the depravity of these people, how evil and cruel these people are, human sacrifices. Basically, when you become that way, then everything becomes just a piece, a pawn. Just everything becomes disposable to you, including your own. Yeah.
Become numb too.
Numb and just cruel and evil and cold. Like Asiya is a good woman. This is your wife, right? But he wants to humiliate her because now you see everything as threat versus usable, right? So she's a threat to my power, therefore she's disposable. So he takes his own wife and humiliates her in public, lashes her, and then ties her, and then sends his subjects up on top of a cliff to throw a stone on her, a boulder on her that will crush her body to pieces. How cruel and how weird and strange and depraved, right, of an individual Fir'aun is. At that moment, Asiya could have just said, alhamdulillah, and she could have just said, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. Or she could have said nothing at all, but ultimately she would have been a shahida regardless because she's being killed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But look at what she says. As she looks up, she says, Rabbi binili indaka baytan fil jannah. Oh my Lord, build for me with you. Indaka. She said indak before she said bait. Indaka, with you, meaning instead of Fir'aun. Right? So I'm replacing Fir'aun with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Baytan fil jannah, a house in paradise instead of the palace that I just left, that I was exiled out of because of my belief. Rabbi ibn li indaka baytan fil jannah. Wa najjini min Fir'aun wa amalihi wa najjini min al-qawm al-zalimin. That's called ihtisab. You take your circumstance and you channel it to seeking a better circumstance in the hereafter with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So channeling your emotions and channeling, because I
really... don't suppress them. That's the point. Like, don't suppress your emotions. Channel them.
بما أنك واصل إلى نص الحلقة، أتمنى أنك مستمتع فيها. لاحظنا في الإحصائيات أن أكثر من نص المتابعين غير مشتركين في القناة. شنو يعني؟ يعني إحنا انتشارنا بهذا الشكل راح يكون أبطأ، ولما الانتشار يكون أبطأ استقطابنا للضيوف راح يكون أبطأ. فبالتالي اشتراكاتكم في القناة ومشاركتكم لهذا المحتوى مع الأشخاص اللي حولكم اللي تعتقدون أنهم مهتمين بهذا النوع من المحتوى يساعدنا في انتشار الحلقات. ولما تنتشر الحلقات راح نقدر نستقطب ضيوف بجودة أعلى وضيوف أوسع حتى فيما يخص المواضيع. لذلك اشتراكاتكم ومشاركتكم للحلقات مهمة جدا جدا، وإذا ما كنت مشترك الحين ضروري تشترك معنا. أتمنى لكم متابعة ممتعة.
See, that happened with me once. And it really helped me. Like, I kind of, it was like, you know, when you see there's a place or something that you can do with your emotions and it helps you become better. Mm-hmm. Is I try to do that as well. There's one time I almost lost a very expensive coat that I bought when I was a student. When you're a student, you buy one coat a year and this becomes your coat. I nearly lost it when I first bought it. And I said, Ya Allah, if I find this coat, I'm going to do something that is very private. I'm not going to say it. And I'm going to, yeah, nadhr. I'll say, if I find it, I'll do that. So that's when I realize, is when I feel something that I don't like, use those emotions to become a better person. So maybe that, use those emotions because they can be powerful to help you wake up for Fajr. Or they can make you, gives you enough strength to have you fast every Monday and Thursday. I've realized that it works. And I'm saying it out of experience. Is channeling sometimes, for me at least, it works better. But how do you build strength with iman? Because this is something that fluctuates with everyone. Some people, some days they feel more iman than the other days. We'd like to go. Build iman for these things to become more natural to us. How can you get there?
Al iman yazidu yanqus, right? Iman increases and decreases. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that. يزيد بالطاعة وينقص بالمعصية. It increases with obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with acts of obedience and good deeds, and it decreases with sin. Iman increases with the recitation of the Quran. Iman increases with familiarizing yourself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
look, the goal is, if you think about like the logic of a shirku billah, associating a partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you attach yourself to Allah Azza wa Jalla sufficiently, what attraction is shirk going to have to you? Like, come on, like I have dua, I have a direct connection to Rabbul Alameen. You're going to come tell me that this is going to benefit me and then call upon this and call about, come on. I know Allah Azza wa Jalla directly, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us and given us direct access. Shirk has no sweetness to it whatsoever. Like what I get out of my salah, you're going to give me, you're going to find me anything in the world that's going to give me something like what salah gives me. So shirk becomes unattractive. Okay, like on a very bare level in terms of the daily tests of disobedience and sin. That feeling that you get in the last 10 nights praying Qiyam al-Layl. For many Muslims, the only time they pray Qiyam the entire year is Al-Ashr al-Akhir.
Yeah, most of them.
That feeling that you get having done so, read the Qur'an, pursued Laylatul Qadr, the fullness that you feel, is there any sin in the world that can give you that pleasure? No, so there's like tajruba now, there's like experience, like the way that I feel, نُعَلِمَ الْمُلُوكَ مَا نَحْنُ فِيهِ مِنَ السَّعَادَةِ. Right? If they knew what we had, the kings of happiness in our hearts, they would have come after us and tried to kill us to get it out of our hearts. The feeling of contentment that you get, بالتجربة, التجربة الإيمانية, right? Like you're actually experiencing faith. That diminishes everything else that now will come and try to interfere, whether it's a desire or a deity or a disaster. Whatever comes in the way, No. Like, I have Allah Azza wa Jal. The more that I get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul, ta'arraf ila Allah fi al-rakha, ya'rifka fi al-shidda.
When things aren't going well, they feel like, I haven't been praying for a very long time. I feel like, shame for me to go and try to go and pray now or to try to build a connection now. I would love to build a connection when everything is going well. What do you think about that position?
That is one of the serious delusions of shaitan, that if you get to this circumstance, then at that point you can start. You can start doing this, you can start doing that, as if it's insincere that you are driven to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through a disaster, through a tragedy. Look, people come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for different reasons. The question is, was it a sincere coming and will you stay? And Allah Azza wa Jalla gave the Prophet ﷺ permission, and by extension the Muslims, of course, with very specific applications of zakat, mu'allafat al-qulub, right? So to soften the heart. So what does that mean? That the Prophet ﷺ, after Fath Mecca in particular, and he has the spoils of Hunain, he is giving higher shares to people like Safwan ibn Umayyah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Al-Hin Nagur, radiallahu anhu, but for most of the believers, for most of the time, he was an enemy to Islam. He's giving higher shares of camels and wealth to soften their hearts as an entry point of Islam, as an entry point. Tayyib, at some point they settle. Suhayl ibn Amr, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was like someone who really, really was evil for the first 20 years of Islam. Or, he was fighting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, intercepting him at every level. I mean, he tortured his son, Abu Jandal, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He's the one at Hudaybiyah that's mocking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Suhayl ibn Amr became one of the zuhad of the Sahaba. He became one of the greatest of the companions. His entry point was different. So for some people, that entry point is disaster. For some people, that entry point is waking up and realizing I have a lot of blessings and Allah is testing me with these blessings. For some people, that entry point is a Muslim who was good to them. For some people, it was an entry point of someone who was bad to them. The point is, once you come in, do you stay? And Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu embraced Islam. This is actually a perfect example to fit the question. Hamza radiallahu anhu came back to Mecca and he heard that Abu Jahl, abused the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he went to Abu Jahl and he punched him and got on top of him and he said that I am on the deen of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ana ala minnatihi. Then he went home that night and he was like, oh my God, what did I do? Did I really just become Muslim? Was it sincere or not? Okay. Right? And so he did it initially out of a sense of family pride, defending my nephew. The Prophet ﷺ told him to make dua to Allah, to guide him to the right path. And then look what became of Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu.
Sayyid al-Shuhada. Sayyid al-Shuhada didn't know if he became Muslim initially sincerely or not. Sayyid al-Shuhada, the master of the martyrs. So sometimes your entry point is different. Allah Azza wa Jalla is al-Qabid al-Basit. He squeezes, he lets go. Al-Muqaddim al-Mu'akhir. Allah Azza wa Jalla brings forth and he delays. You find yourself in that squeezing sometimes. And in that squeeze, that's sometimes where Allah Azza wa Jal breaks your appetite of this dunya so that you can seek only Him. And that's a blessing. You shouldn't say, oh, this is insincere. You know when it's insincere? If when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves you, you go back on everything. That's when it's insincere. So it's really about how it's going to play out afterwards. It's like we say about Ramadan. The true measure of your Ramadan is after your Ramadan, not during your Ramadan. It's if right after Eid, you go back to everything that you were doing before. That's the true measure of whether your Ramadan was a success or not. It's a fatra. Min nafahatillah. It's a breeze that Allah Azza gives you, a season of mercy. So your season of trial, your season of blessing, the true test is when you come out of it. Do you stay or do you not stay? But most people will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the midst of tragedy. In fact, the majority of the people of Jannah, the Prophet ﷺ said, the majority of the people of Jannah are al-mustada'afin, fuqara, masakin. Most of them are people who lived very difficult lives, so they never got deluded by it. It's the others that we have to be really afraid of, that those of us that live comfortable lives. Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. Alhamdulillah nadhi bi ni'matihi tatimu salihat. Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. Allah is testing us all. It's whether we make that minority that enter into Jannah or we fall into the trap of trying to create our Jannah in this world prematurely.
Surah Al-Fajr says, إِذَا مَا بَتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَّمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمَنِ وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَا ابْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانَنِ. First ayah, أَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَا ابْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَّمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمَنِ.
Yes.
And it, like, you can be blessed with good and then that can blind you.
Yes. With, you know what's very interesting about that verse? Allah says in Surah Al-Duha, أَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ.
Yeah.
Right? To speak of the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, speak of the blessing of Allah. But here Allah is chastising a person who's saying, Rabbi Akraman, my Lord was generous to me. Why? There's a difference between someone who uses what appears to be their good circumstances as an excuse to do evil and says that clearly Allah loves me, God loves me, because look at my circumstances versus yours. It's like in Surah Al-Kahf, right? The man with the two gardens. Right?
Yeah.
I'm going to find so much better from Allah. Why? Because clearly you, O religious friend of mine, look at your garden, look at mine. Look at your house, look at mine. Look at your car, look at mine. Look at your money, look at mine. So whatever exists of the universe and whatever exists out there of a God, remember, this is the New Age spirituality.
Yeah.
Whatever, it's giving me good. God likes me, clearly.
Blessing me.
It's blessing me, right? I'm getting everything I want, so clearly God loves me. You know, subhanAllah, I went to a person, you know, I remember we were fundraising for a masjid. We were raising money for a masjid to build a masjid in Louisiana. And Zamallah khair al-ikhwa bi Kuwait, ma qassaru, mashallah. They're always building masajid, especially back in the day, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. But, you know, there's the locals and going to people and asking them for money. And there was a person who sells haram, sells khamar, sells alcohol, right? He has a lot of money. And we're talking to him and just trying to reason with him, not about donating, but about his life. Right? Come pray. You know, maybe Allah Azza wa Jal will guide you away from this lifestyle of yours. But you're welcome to the masjid. I actually didn't ask him for money. I just said, you're welcome to the masjid. Just come. Come pray in the masjid. خلينا نشوفك وتعرف عليك. Just come, come. And you know what he said? He said, أما أنا. He said, ربي بحبني. My Lord loves me. And he said it to me in a way like degrading me, because I was driving a 1993 Toyota Corolla, and mashallah, his car was, you know, amazing. And he was suggesting that, look at my house, look at my car, look at my family, look at my wealth. you're the one that should be asking questions because look what God has you doing. So the person that says, Rabbi Akraman, here is not saying it from the perspective of humility. They're actually saying it from perspective of arrogance. Ma bi ni'mati rabbika fahaddith is someone who's saying it from a perspective of gratitude, right? But what precedes, bi ni'mati rabbika fahaddith, fa'mal yateema fala taqhar, wa masaila fala tanhar, wa amma bi ni'mati rabbika fahaddith. You can't disconnect the ayat from each other. This is a person that works acts of gratitude. I'malu ala Dawood shukra. They work acts of gratitude. So they look at their lives and they say, you know, once upon a time I was this and Allah Azza wa Jalla put me here. Let me act in gratitude. And the hamd that follows is a hamd of humility. You know, it's a hamd, it's a praise of like, I don't deserve this. I know I don't deserve this. Not I deserve this and that's why I'm here. No, I don't deserve this. I don't know why. Like, I have to ask myself that question. I'll be vulnerable with you for a moment, subhanAllah. I am a Palestinian American. My father was born in Palestine before the existence of the Zionist entity. He was born, he lived as a Palestinian in Palestine for years before the Zionist state displaced him. My mother, rahmatullahi alayha, was born in Damascus, 1951, lived in Kuwait for some years, traveled the Muslim world, came back to Palestine and eventually. The point is, subhanAllah, I as a Palestinian American, eventually my parents found each other in America. The story of Palestinians, Kuwait, America, wherever you are. You know, my mother, Allah yarhamha, she was a poet. She used to say, أَنَا مِنْ أَرْضِ فَلَسْطِينَ نَبَتُ وَفِي كُلِّ الْأَرْضِ زُرِعْتُ وَلِكَلِمَةِ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرْ سَجَدْتُ. The Palestinians are everywhere, right? The diaspora of the Palestinians. You know when it really struck me, subhanAllah, my life. I have a Google alert. You know, anytime news articles mention my name, I'll get an alert. And usually it's Zionists and Islamophobes that are writing a really bad article about me, and it comes out. Kind of we track it. We know what's happening. But I remember, subhanAllah, getting the notification before October 7th of Omar Suleiman, a child in Palestine that was killed by the occupation. Every single Palestinian lives with survivor's guilt. Not every single one, but I'd say most of them live with a sense of survivor's guilt. I could have been that child. I could have been that child. Why do I have these circumstances? Why am I in a position where I can be on a podcast and I can talk to you in English? Why do I even know English, right? Why am I an American? Why do I have, and of course I'm a Palestinian, I'm saying from a paperwork perspective, my passport, why do I have these circumstances that allow me, bifadlillahi ta'ala, to speak and to do this and to live comfortably? You see, a lot of times when we say, why me? We're saying, why me about all the hardships? We're not saying, why me enough about all the blessings? Why me? Why do I have these clothes? Why me? Why did Allah Azza wa Jalla spare me? Why me? Why am I not in Gaza? Why me? Why am I not that person on the street? Why me? Why am I the person who doesn't have cancer? You see, that's a perspective shift. You do that perspective shift and you stop asking questions about the Qadr of Allah and you start asking yourself questions about, what do I do? How do I match the blessing that Allah gave me? So, أَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ is like a humbled soul that's like, Alhamdulillah, Allah gave me so much. How do I do what Allah wants with what He gave me? See, I'm going to end on this note, inshallah ta'ala, with this perspective. Of course, unless you have other questions, I won't stop you in any way. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Ta'if. Ta'if was a very difficult moment for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's the worst day of his life. By his admission, alayhi salatu wasalam. You see, Aisha radiallahu anha, she saw Uhud. So she thought Uhud was the worst day of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life. But she didn't see him after Ta'if. And so she asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was Uhud the worst day of your life? He said, no, it was Ta'if. And he explained, right? The emotional wounds, the rejection, the being stoned out. And I mean, imagine, like, every door has shut. You don't have a Khadija to run to, radiallahu ta'ala anha. You don't have an Abu Talib to protect you. All alone. Beaten, abused, cursed. You can imagine that for his whole life, like you talk about trauma, like the Prophet ﷺ would remember every single curse that was shouted at him, every single time they insulted him, with the stones that hit him, the words that were coming in his ear and landing on him. And then he ends up in Qarn al-Tha'alib, covered in blood, and his shoes are filled with stones. And he's looking up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that point. Did the Prophet ﷺ ask, why me?
No.
No, he asked, what do I do? Turn every why question into a what question. Instead of why, what do I do? How should I respond to this circumstance in a way that's going to be pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal? Right? إِنَّمْ يَكُنْ بِكَ غَضَبٌ عَلَيَّ فَلَا أُبَالِي. As long as you're not mad at me, O Allah, as long as this hardship is not a manifestation of your anger, I don't care. But what do I do? Guide me. إِهْدِينِي إِلَى مَا يُرْضِيكَ. إِهْدِينِي إِلَى مَا يُرْضِيكَ. Right? Guide me to what's the next path. So that's where you turn persistent questioning into persistent struggle. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. You turn the struggle of trying to understand to the struggle of trying to act in a way that's pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with whatever your circumstances are. The circumstances are out of your control, but your character is in your control. And on the day of judgment, you will not be shown a lawh al-mahfuz, you'll be shown your book of deeds. You're not going to be shown a book of qadr on the day of judgment, his kitabah. You're going to be shown the deeds that you authored in your book. اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا. Not go read a lawh al-mahfuz in this book of qadr and the scrolls that came down Laylatul Qadr that you had no control to work with your means to have a better circumstance or to have a better day. No. اقرأ كتابك. Read your book. كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا.
SubhanAllah. You said, I had one question, but you mentioned struggle, jihad. And that was the thing that I wanted to speak to you about. Because having this feeling of trying to become a better person, trying to become a better Muslim, being patient, acting in a way or responding to a circumstance in a way where it just makes you a better person, even using that circumstance to build on your character. And speaking about perspective change, I was hearing someone speak a few days ago, and they were like, instead of saying, I do not want to become, I want to stop lying, focus on being sadiq, you know, just focus on what are the things that you can do, right? But there's this feeling of jihad in nafs, as you know, how to deal with that. Because I can tell someone to go to the gym for 2 weeks and they'll go for 2 days and then they'll revert back to their behavior. So what does Islam tell us about trying to become consistent, trying to become that, to build behavior, long-term behavior?
Excellent. Let me give you another scenario. You can tell someone to go to the gym for 2 weeks, but they still eat terribly.
Exactly. Okay? Yeah.
So the diet is still awful. So the exercise is not benefiting them at all. Okay? So in Islam, you have al-muhlikat, right? The destructive things that ruin the nafs. And then you have the means of salvation, munjiat. So the things that you look to Allah Azza wa Jal for. Mujahadatu nafs requires first and foremost purifying the self from the things that weigh it down. So I'd actually disagree with your friend, because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kullu ummati yadkhuluna al-jannata illa man aba." Everyone enters Jannah except for those who refuse. How do you refuse? Or refusing to obey Allah and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You were meant to return back to Jannah. Just don't accumulate so much dirt along the way here in this dunya. Your fitra is good. You were created to long for Allah Azza wa Jal. You take on nasty traits and you have to purify yourself from those traits so that they don't ruin you.
Got it.
Okay. So it's more about what you don't do than what you do.
Okay.
Refusing, it's the spiritual diet.
Okay, got
Ramadan teaches us that, right? Why are you abstaining from halal? Because if you're abstaining from food and drink and intimacy, then clearly you can abstain from backbiting and gossip and يعني من لم يدع قول الزور منكم والعمل به. Right? ليس لله حاجة. Allah Azza wa Jal has no need for a person that's going to keep eating the flesh of their brothers and sisters. أيحب أحدكم أن يأكل لحم أخيه ميتا. Who's going to keep eating the flesh of their brothers and sisters, but then not eat food. So the perception, the awareness that comes from even forsaking halal is that if I'm not going to consume halal, then clearly I'm not going to consume haram.
So what does the soul consume? What does the self consume, right? So there are triggers to sin, and you're supposed to be removing those triggers to sin. And in the process, you'll actually find that you'll be easier towards good deeds. Basically, you need to fill your space, you need to fill your time, you need to fill your heart. So Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah says, shakawtu ila waki' su'a hifdhi fa'arshadani ila tarki al-ma'asi. That I complained to him about my weak of memory, and he told me to leave off sins. Why? Ilmullahi nura. Nurullahi la yu'ta li'asi. Right? So you're not going to have the light of Allah with disobedience. Allah will not allow a tongue that gossips and backbites, that busies itself with ghibah, with namima, with kadhib, to also be blessed with dhikr. Allah will not allow ears that listen to haram to suddenly enjoy the Quran. Allah will not allow eyes that scroll evil things to suddenly enjoy looking at good things. So you have to remove and fill, remove and fill. So when the Prophet ﷺ says about at-taqwa, وَأَتْبِعْ السَّيِّئَ الْحَسَنَ تَمْحُوهَا. Okay? So you expel the sin, and then you fill it with a good deed, and it will wipe it out. There's something deeply profound about that wisdom. There are means by which I work بالصدق, means by which I work in truth-telling, means by which I work in pursuing the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But ultimately, my heart can't be an empty container. So first, I have to purify it, remove from it the evil, the spiritual diet, remember the appetite, stop eating junk food, stop consuming junk with your soul, and then I have to fill it with something that's good, right? So just like your friend who you tell to go to the gym for 2 weeks, it's not don't eat for 2 weeks, right? In fact, you won't build muscle unless you eat, right?
Yeah.
It's change your diet. So you have to change your spiritual inputs, and then you have to practice with that spiritual input and building spiritual muscle. Someone who barely prays 5 times a day is not going to suddenly be able to pray Qiyamul Layl and Sunan and things of that sort. It takes time. Half of the Ala Salawat. Protect them, guard them, build consistency with those prayers, and then build upon those prayers.
So build and protect and build and
protect. Build and protect. And you have to remove what destroys, right? You have to remove what destroys. See, we go back to Shaytan. Shaytan had plenty of ibadah. لكن ما عالج الكبر. That's the problem. He left that pride. That one thing that he left inside of him. In Surah Al-Shams, when Allah Azza wa Jal says, and this is the surah in which Allah Azza wa Jal takes more oaths than any other surah. More aqsam. وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا وَالْلَيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا طَحَاهَا وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Right? Then you know what's interesting in Surah Al-Shams? Suddenly Allah Azza wa Jalla says, كَذَّبَ الثَّمُودُ بِتَغْوَاهَا إِذْ بَعَثَ أَشْقَاهَا. So Allah takes us from this declaration that a person has succeeded when they purify their souls, and a person has failed when they corrupt their souls. Suddenly Allah starts talking about Thamud. Wait, where did this qawm come from? And one of the reflections I have on this, and Allah knows best, is that Thamud, as a people, failed to do tazkiyatun nafs, tazkiyatun nufus. And because of that, it destroyed them. They had everything, but they failed to purify themselves. So just like with Ramadan, you deprive the body so you can feed the soul. It's a diet. You leave off your food and your drink and your shahwa, and by extension, especially your haram, right? And you fill it with qira'at al-Qur'an. You fill it with salat al-Tarawih. You fill it with as-sadaqah, right? It's empty and fill, empty and fill, empty and fill constantly.
It takes time to get there.
Absolutely.
Sheikh Amr, thank you so much.
Allah yahfazak.
JazakAllah. Shukran. JazakAllah khair for your time. I've enjoyed this conversation so much. There's a lot I want to talk to you about. We're going to save it for the Arabic episode, inshallah. Especially how there was a defining moment in your life that helped you change a lot. And we want to keep...
نتحدث عن الوالدة بإذن الله تعالى الله يرحمها إن شاء الله
الله يرحمها
المرة القادمة بإذن الله
إن شاء الله. Just a something sort of a teaser for people to look forward to. Thank you, Munira. This is our first episode here in Media City Qatar.
MashaAllah.
So shout out to Media City. Thank you for giving us the space. Now we have two studios, one in Kuwait and one in Qatar.
MashaAllah.
And we look forward as بدون ورق and expanding. MashaAllah, هذه الحلقة تكون أول حلقة ويعني تكون فاتحة خير يا رب.
بإذن الله تعالى.
عسى الله يوفقنا جميعا بما فيه الخير. نشوفكم إن شاء الله على خير.
الله يجزيكم الخير.
في أمان الله.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. يعطيكم العافية.